And this morning we're going to be looking here in 2 Samuel chapter 21. So I want to encourage you this morning to open the Bible. And as we continue on, there will be two more lessons and we will be after this and we'll be finished with the book of 2 Samuel. But this morning we are in 2 Samuel chapter 21. We are continuing to look in the life of David and those surrounded him and his relationship with God and as he rules over the nation of Israel and how God had worked through his servant David. And as what we're going to see here today is we're also going to look at tragedies. And you know, many of us witness tragedies today. And as we witness tragedies, whether it's in our personal lives or whether it's on the news, I want to ask you this morning, how should you seek answers to tragedies? How should you seek answers to tragedies, whether they're in your own life or in the lives of others or in a nation or in the world today? And I ask that because it was the current ruler of Israel, King David, who would have to make atonement for the consequences for a previous king, King Saul. But God's providential care healed the land of Israel during a time of famine, much through the work of King David. But God cares for all of his creation. That's what we're to understand today. God cares for all of his creation. And his people must honor what God cares about, because God cares about life. He cares about life. So I'm going to read here a portion here, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 and then 10 through 14. And I'm going to read here these first six verses of chapter 21 and 2 Samuel. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. And the Lord said, there is blood guilt on Saul and on his house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. Although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them, Saul had sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and how shall I make atonement that you may bless the heritage of the Lord? The Gibeonites said to him, it is not a matter of silver or gold between us and Saul or his house. Neither is it for us to put any man to death in Israel. And he said, what do you say that I shall do for you? They said to the king, the man who consumed us and planned to destroy us so that we should have no place in all the territory of Israel, let 7 of his sons be given to us, so that we may hang them before the Lord of Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that God cares for every single life. God's providential care means that his justice will prevail. Now, these Gibeonites were not believers. They were actually pagans. And God had spoken to Israel and told them to go into the land, into the promised land, and to wipe out all these other different people groups. But when they came to the Gibeonites, if you go back all the way to Joshua chapter 9, they tricked them. They said, we're from a far off country. And they deceived Joshua and the people of Israel. And so they made a covenant, the people of Israel and Joshua and the leaders, they had made a covenant with them and said, we will not kill you. And so they allowed them to live. They allowed them, although Israel had conquered the land, they allowed to spare the Gibeonites. And so what had happened was that King Saul, in his zeal for man, instead of his zeal for the Lord, decided to try to wipe out the Gibeonites. And so what happened is that oftentimes is the consequences of sin have this ripple effect. And this ripple effect happened for the nation of Israel. And we read here in the first verse of chapter 21, it says, there was a famine in the days. And it says that this famine was for 3 years. Now, famines would have occurred. There's famines today. But it says here, year after year. It would be typical to have a famine for a year. To have one for 2 years in a row might be kind of out of the ordinary. But out of the point of 3 years, it's got the attention of King David. You understand that this is a time, this is an agrarian culture, okay? Everything in their economy is built upon livestock and crops to survive. Well, when you have a famine, when you have no rain, everything collapses. So within 3 years here now, they're experiencing this national tragedy. You know, today there is California is battling more, right now at this moment, they're battling more than a dozen wildfires. The Mendocino fire in California has currently consumed 300,000 acres. It's the largest wildfire in California history. But I have to ask, people are saying, coming up with all kinds of reasons why this wildfire is happening in California. Well, the first obvious reason is there's no rain. But why is there no rain? Do you think perhaps that they should be asking, or we should be asking of the Lord? You see, I say that because David doesn't try to solve this problem. It says here in the text that he sought the face of the Lord. He didn't try to explain it away. He didn't try to tell him to store grain or anything like that. David sought the face of the Lord. David goes to answers to the Lord. Saul had sought to seek to please man, but David had sought the face of the Lord for answers. And it says that he sought, he asked God, he entrusted, he did everything to seek God first in going to him. And he says he sought the face of the Lord. Is anyone inquiring today about the tragedies that's happening in California with these wildfires? You see, I say that because past injustice of Saul's campaign of genocide happened to the nation of these Gibeonites. And so they tricked Joshua, and they tricked them. And so while the nation of Israel and Joshua, they conquered the land, they made the Gibeonites cutters of wood and to fetch water. That was their job. They must have been a small nation themselves. But God's providential care even cared for pagan people. These weren't believers. But God had defended the Gibeonites. Why? Everyone is precious in the sight of the Lord. Everyone is precious to the Lord. That's why he sent his son Jesus for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for all of us, that we should not perish. Even for the Gibeonites, God has a concern for all of his creation, and his justice be through his providential care cared even for the Gibeonites. He is defending them in the justice. Now, what had happened in this famine between the famine and between when Saul had tried to kill off all the Gibeonites was decades later. Don't know exactly what had happened, but it was happening during the reign of Saul that he was trying to kill off and wipe all the Gibeonites off. And by the time here this famine happened, it was many years later. We don't know exactly how long it was. You know, I say that because we see injustice today, don't we? And we think sometimes, how long, Lord? How long? How long will we have to go through this and experience this? And sometimes I think, you know, in our prayers, when we ask God, we want to say, God, don't you see what's happening? And the answer is, God sees. Do you see God? That's what we have to understand here. And so when David seeks the face of the Lord, he knows that. God knows. He wants David to know. And so David comes, he seeks the face of the Lord here. The second thing I want us to see is that God's providential care means his justice is best. The Gibeonites could have tried to take things in their own hand. They could have tried a rebellion. They could have tried to thwart the Israelites. They could have made life difficult for them, but they didn't. Why? Because God's justice is best. and God's justice prevails. Not always in the time and the manner that we want, but God sees everything. He sees the wildfires today in California. He sees the unrest that's happening in Europe. He sees what's happening over in China. He sees what's happening in Venezuela, all throughout the world. But do we see God? God knows. So this small nation of Gibeon had a big God prevailing for their justice. But now what happens? Did they try to take justice in their own hands? What does God say about vengeance in Deuteronomy 32:35? God says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But you know, when all this is going on, sometimes we don't understand this. And then I guess here in the second part of this is that we're trying to understand and get a glimpse of is that how could Israel suffer for the sins of Saul? This is kind of an argumentation part here. This is kind of an inquiry that when we come to this text, it kind of doesn't, I don't understand this until I read and dug deeper in this, because in Deuteronomy 24:16, before the Israelites had gone into the promised land, what did God say? Deuteronomy 24:16. I'm going to read this here this morning. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. So, okay, you're responsible for your sin. Your son's not responsible for your sin. And likewise. So, how is it that the sin of Saul is affecting the nation of Israel? Well, we have to go back to Joshua 9 to find out exactly what had happened. Remember that I told you that the Israelites and the leadership there under Joshua said that they were going to spare the Gibeonites, right? The Gibeonites had tricked them. Well, by that time, they had already made a covenant with them. And this is something it's very important us to understand. God is very much concerned about covenants. So the Israelites and the leaders had made a deal with the Gibeonites that they were not going to kill them. Look and listen with me here in Joshua chapter 9, verse 18. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Okay, so they made a covenant with God. They were not going to take out and kill the Gibeonites. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. They weren't too happy about that. But they had made a covenant. And they said, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Now listen here. Verse 20. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. God takes covenants very serious. So when we come back into 2 Samuel chapter 21 and we say, well, how could the nation had suffered for the sin of Saul and so his soldiers? Because they had made a covenant and they said, let wrath be upon us. So they made the cut. So they had put that upon themselves. God had not put that upon them. And so they made the covenant. So we must understand that God takes covenants very serious. And that is why Jesus encourages us to let your yes be yes and your no be no. The third thing I want us to see this morning is that God's providential care means He cares for life. All right, so now David has come to the Gibeonites and understood that there is blood guilt on the house of Saul and for what he had done. And so now he comes to them and he says, and the Gibeonites said, let us have seven of your sons. And so David had given seven sons to them. And if you look in verse 7 here, it says, but the king spared Mephibosheth. Now remember, a few weeks back, we looked into the love of the king for Mephibosheth. He was the son of Jonathan. And David had made a covenant with Jonathan that he was not going to spare Mephibosheth and he would always eat at the king's table. But there's two Mephibosheths here. And then there was the sons here. It says in verse 7, but the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath of the Lord that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. And the king took two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. Now we're coming into the latter part of this understanding of God's providential care means he cares for all life. The king took the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bore to Saul, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Okay, so that's a different Mephibosheth. And the five sons of Merib, the daughter of Saul, whom she bore to Adriel, the sons of Barzillai, the Mephibosheth, and he gave them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the mountain before the Lord, and the seven of them perished together. They were put to death in the first days of harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest. God's providential care means he cares for life. We are to care for life. Rizpah is a concubine of Saul. Now, when we read that sometimes, we must understand that a concubine was still, in a form, a wife. She was not the formal wife, but she was a wife. And so she has this mourning for these sons of hers. And what does she do? She goes to this site where these men are hung before the Lord in the rock of Gibeah. And she gives this protest. It says here that she spreads out sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is not what we might think of as sack today, like a sack of potatoes or a sack of peanuts, you know, like a burlap sack. Sackcloth then was typically made of goat's hair. It would have been very dark, closer to black. So when someone put on sackcloth, they were putting on black. They were either to, it was either an expression of mourning or an expression of repentance, but in this case, it's an expression of protest because these sons of hers are hanged and they are left there. You see, we must all have a concern for the dignity of life. The Israelites understood that life mattered even in this world and even for the life of the deceased. That everyone is made in the image of God. When we go today, when we go to a funeral service, we hear the gospel, we hear hope, we hear comfort, but we also have services for the deceased in honor of their life. Why? Because all of us are created in the image of God. God's providential care means he cares for life. Ancient Israelites understood that even in life and in death, that they cared for the bodies, even of the deceased. And so she goes there and she protests. She goes up there for 6 months. Look with the text here, and I'm going to go to here in verse 10 through 14. Look back here now in the text with me in verse 10 through 14. Then Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the rain fell upon them from the heavens. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them day by day, or the beasts of the field by night. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Beth-Shan. Remember that Saul and Jonathan were executed and hanged, and that these other men went to rescue their bodies also for dignity of their deceased. Verse 13, and he brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of those that were hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and his son Jonathan in the land of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. Listen. And they did all that the king commanded. And after that, God responded to the plea for the land. Rizpah makes this social protest. She is in effect saying, this is not right. This is not right that you take these men, that you hang them, and you leave them there to rot out there in the sun and to be put out there in front of scavengers and birds. She is out there day and night. Now, some biblical scholars say the sackcloth was, in effect, like a tent. She had kind of set up camp, if you will. She is making this protest and she's camping out right there, and she's not going to leave until those bodies are taken down and given a proper burial. David is so moved by that that he makes sure that those bodies were taken down, that they were buried as well as Jonathan and Saul, because there is dignity even in death for everyone, because God cares for everyone. You know, there are many social protests today. In fact, I spoke about social protests last week, about people protesting in Portland and people protesting dumpstarbucks.com and everything like that. And sometimes, you know, we as a church, I believe, we should protest. We should make social protests to the wrongs. I believe that life is very important in this world, not just for the unborn, but the infirmed, and also for those that have passed away. I believe that life is very important to God, and that God cares for every life. Now, why do I say that? Probably one of the greatest concerns that we as a church have are for the unborn. We understand the dignity of life, and especially innocent life. But what we see sometimes are protests at abortion clinics. People are standing up and saying, no, this is wrong. Should we do that? Well, we can do that. There's another way we can do that. You know, there are ways of adoption that we can promote life, and we as a church can show love. And as a matter of fact, there's a very good First Coast Women's Services that this church helps us support. Many of you did the baby bottles, right? And you maybe put in some prayers, or maybe put in some change, or put in a donation for that. I want to read you something from a newsletter that they sent me. This is a picture of all the children that were not aborted, that were given life. And it says from them, many of you are on our text prayer team. Please know that even though you do not hear an outcome or update from each client we serve, the faces above will tell you that no prayer is wasted. Please continue to join us in storming the gates of heaven for the women we serve and their unborn children. When we join together in prayer, we witness God working amazing miracles in the lives of our clients in their critical time of need. Thank you for continuing to pray faithfully for every request, because every life matters to God.
Amen.
We, as a church, will storm the gates of heaven in our prayer, and as our witness and as our love to a watching world, oftentimes of protest of life, we are to promote life. We are to care for life, because God cares for life. You know what's ironic in this passage? The Gibeonites were pagans. They were believers. God cared for them, because what had done to them, what had been happened to them, God still cared for them, and God still prevailed justice for them, even to the point where He had taken believers from Israel, because they're of the covenant that they had made. Their own wrath had come upon them. Rizpah wasn't going anywhere. You see, it was the dread of every Israelite to experience the fear that in their death, that their lives, their bodies would be abandoned, or their bodies would be subject to birds of the air or beasts of the night or anything like that too, because they're understood that life was so precious, even in death, that God would have made sure that every life was important. And David had acted upon this mother's devotion. And so what we see here is the curtain finally closes for the house of Saul. The famine is ended, and God had heard the plea of a king and of a nation, and that the rain was restored, the famine was ended, the land was healed. I wonder sometimes, as we as a church should seek the face of the Lord in the times when we see these tragedies and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to see? What is it that we need to do? Because that's what King David had done. And God had showed him His care for everyone, His providential care for life. You know, this morning we sang songs, and thank you, Ken, for leading us, that we understand is that, come thou fount of every blessing, there shall be showers of blessings. They come from God. And all of us understand that, you know, God wants us to know that life is important. Every life is important. And it is only through His providential care that He provides that for all of us. Whether it's for the believers or the unbelievers, there is a watching world of the church and how we respond. If we go and we simply hold up signs, people will only understand what we're against, but they'll never know what we're for. And we as a church must always, always be for life. God cares for life for everyone. And so that's what He wants us to know. That's what He wants us to see here, is that His providential care means He cares for life for all of us. There is a watching world. Listen with me here this morning, the prayer of an unknown author. Actually, it's a poem. It simply says this. There's a sweet old story translated for man, but in the long, long ago, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of Christ and His mission below. Men read and admire the gospel of Christ with its love so unfailing and true. But what do they say and what do they think of the gospel according to you? 'Tis a wonderful story, that gospel of love, as it shines in the Christ life divine. But oh, that its truth might be told again in the story of your life and mine. Unselfishness mirrors in every scene, love blossoms on every sod, and back from its vision, the heart comes to feel of the wonderful goodness of God. You are writing each day a letter to man. Take care that the writing is true. 'Tis the only gospel that some men will read, the gospel according to you. The gospel according to you should be that every life matters, because it matters to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the gift of Your word this morning. We thank You, Lord, that even in a sinful and rebellious people that we often are, Lord, in Your mercy and love, Jesus is at the cross for us to pay for our sins. And through our faith in Him, we can be redeemed, Lord. In Your mercy and Your grace and Your deep, deep love, Father, I thank You, Lord. Lord, help us as a church to be examples, to demonstrate Your love to everyone, to show the dignity of life, even in the living and even at those who have passed, Father, that we as a church honor life because You honor it, Lord, because it matters to You. Help us, Father, in ways to find new ways, Lord, to love others and to show the dignity that every man has been created in the image of God. And Father, we give You all the honor and praise and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.